And pianists, and the pianists that have helped, thank you very much. The lad back in the sound room doing his fine job and getting me all set up every Sunday, and each one of you who's made it possible to be here today, I thank you much. It's just a privilege. Second Samuel chapter 6 tells us about the problem of doing something important, doing it with great zeal, support, and enthusiasm, and because it's right, and getting it all wrong. Isn't that disappointing? Yeah. Had an architect in our last church who had regularly worked for Boeing, but he would draw plans for churches, and he drew plans for a church with what's called a scissor truss, which crosses here. This bit up here is all covered, it is in the attic. And he said, you must build it at this angle. And they called him up a couple of years later and said, it's sagging. Well, they had decided the angle didn't matter. They wanted to get a little more room in the church, so they built it at this angle. And he said, the only thing we could do was go down through the church and put up three great big columns, steel columns, to hold it up. You see, they had good intentions. We're going to get a bigger building for less money, and we're going to build it ourselves, and we're going to build it to the glory of God. What can go wrong? Well, there has to be that extra little bit of obedience. Following, in this case, the laws of gravity. Walt Whitman, in one of his poems, once said, I see that the natural laws never apologize. Yeah, gravity never apologizes as you're going down off the roof, does it? It doesn't say, oh boy, I'm terribly sorry about this. I really didn't mean to pull you to earth. But so when we come here to 2 Samuel 6, looking at lesser-known stories in the life of David. Now, the better-known ones are pretty good stuff, too, but these are, to me, especially interesting and noteworthy for our purposes, these seven times we've looked into the life of David. The title of my message is Failure in God's Work. And the theme is David's attempt to bring up the ark. And the great lesson is the importance of doing God's work God's way. All David's efforts to do the right thing were ruined by his failure to do it in the God-approved way. It is not enough to have good intentions and a good heart. We must also have the mind and will of God in a matter. Boy, that's a great lesson for churches. You know that? Churches have sometimes got involved in things. My cousin's church in England had a excellent gospel band, complete with bongo drums and a flute and a cello. And it was quite an interesting collection of instruments, and they became the worship team. When their pastor left, they went to the elders and said, you know, we don't need another pastor. We can do all this. Well, they weren't exactly planning to call on anybody in the hospital. They weren't planning to do any weddings. They weren't planning to do any funerals. They assumed that the sum and substance of the ministry of the church was the worship team picking the hymns and organizing the service, and the preacher just came in and preached. And that really sounded kind of good, you know. This would be the right thing. But there were certain flaws in their argument, you know. Not to be hard on worship teams, because I'm not, but there isn't a lot about them in the Bible, is there? But there's some pretty serious talk about what it means to be a pastor. 2 Samuel 6, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Wow, that's a good start, huh? You know, pastor saying, now I've gathered together 3,000 people to do the next church project. So David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord God of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. Wow! The ark of God, whose name is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts. Hosts in the common version always means military armies. It doesn't mean a bunch of people. It means a military army that dwelleth between the cherubim. Remember, I mentioned the doctrine of the residence of God, God's primary place of manifestation. During this time, where is the residence of God? Between the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, the holy place, the most holy place. It's the primary place of manifestation of God. It's not that he doesn't manifest himself elsewhere, but it was the primary place. So David has made a tremendous case for getting the ark, which is out in a little country town, out of the way and bringing it up to Jerusalem. 3, and they set the ark of God, notice, not David's ark or Israel's ark, but the ark of God upon a new cart. Now, where did they get that original idea from? They got it from the Philistines. Remember when they wanted to get rid of the ark? And they built what? A new cart. And they put on it a couple of milk cows. And they tied up the calves and they put the cows on it. What are the cows going to do? Yeah, the cows are going to come home. They're not going to Israel. And they went to Israel. So someone evidently said, well, how are we going to move the ark? Well, it's pretty precious, and we probably should just put it on a cart. The Philistines put it on a new cart. And you know, if the world has a good idea, then we certainly want to bring it into our church, don't we? Okay, maybe not. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So, evidently one of them's driving the cart, and one of them's walking along beside the Ark of the Covenant to make sure it stays stable. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is in Gibeah, and accompanied, again, the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. So they got a worship team, Old Testament worship team. And again, we had a little band at Galilee, and it really helped the singing of a Sunday night. Even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals, their music would have sounded very noisy to us. Their singing would have sounded like very dense chanting. So, and by the way, these instruments work well outdoors, don't they? The only place a bagpipe should be played, don't tell Jake Schaff I said that. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, which means an outcropping of stone that was flat and probably been made flatter so they could thrash the wheat. And they put the wheat down, the oxen would tread it out, and they'd throw it up in the air. And the chaff, the Bible says, Psalm 1, which the wind driveth away. And eventually they would just have the wheat and they'd collect it up. So in a flat place, might have had a little dip in it too, but it's solid. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So they've been walking along this nice gravel road and they get to a piece of unexpected pavement. You ever done that on your motorcycle? Oh, there's been many a person that went for a dive who went from one surface to the other, good or bad. And the ark shook. What do you do when the most precious thing in all of Israel, the sacred representation of the God of Israel, looks like it's going to fall off the cart? You put up your hand to stop it. What a good man. 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. We'll look at what the error is in a minute. And there he died by the ark of God. So all this good intentions ends up with a good man who'd done his best, dead on the ground. 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? By the way, the answer's in his Old Testament. The answer's in the book of Numbers, as we will see in a minute. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, that's Jerusalem, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Gittites are people from where? Gath. Who's the most famous Gittite? Goliath. Who's the next most famous Gittite? I just preached on him. Ittai. So this, it's back in a Philistine's house, evidently a believer, but nevertheless, I think the Bible's being a little ironical here, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So everybody gets over the rash, and the mamas seem to be able to have babies without a lot of difficulty, and all the calves are producing little calves. Our cows are producing little calves, and it's just a great time to live in Obed-Edom's home. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. The Lord had not blessed so far. It had already cost the man's life for David. And all that pertains unto him because the ark of God. So he says, God's doing it because God's blessing Obed-Edom. We need to get the ark up to Jerusalem, David. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. David knows how to be happy in the Lord. You know that? And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So he's got part of the idea right, that we've got to offer sacrifices to God. 6 paces would be kind of a test. And you know what everybody was probably doing in those 6 paces? Staying as far away from the ark as they possibly could, unless things went all pear-shaped again. 14, and David danced before the Lord. Now, what is this? Is this modern popular dancing? No. It would probably not have looked like dancing to us. They would have twirled around, and they would have jumped up and down. And by the way, even then, and very long into history, the men danced with the men, and the women danced with the women. This is not a pretext for modern lewd dancing. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. He's just all excited, jumping around and doing it to the time of the music. And David was girded with a linen ephod, which is what a priest would wear. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of God, was shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who is David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, she's been looking for an excuse to despise him because of the death of her father. 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle. Notice, not in the temple. Who will build the temple? Solomon. We looked at that Father's Day and the Wednesday after, that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Well, we'll come back to this. Well, 18, and as soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Peace offerings would have been eaten. They were part, as the Thanksgiving offering would have been shared with the people. So it turns into a big feast and barbecue. There's nothing wrong with a barbecue, is there? I mean, a church that has a barbecue out back must have some fondness. One of these years I'm going to come. You know that? We came so close last year. Here's a great lesson in the importance of doing things God's way. All David's efforts to do the right thing were ruined by his failure to do it in the God-approved way. It is not enough to have good intentions and a good heart. We must also have the mind and will of God. The popular saying today, Luke, follow your heart, follow the force. You know that's an in-joke, don't you? You know what the British call the police? I've given you the hint. The force. They're called the force. The whole thing is, there's so many kind of in-jokes there. It's not meant to be taken. Now we've got people, you know what they're worshiping? The force. The good force and the bad force. Well, let's not go there. It is not enough to follow our hearts if there is an element of self-will involved. David failed in spite of his good intentions. Verse 2, bring up the ark. David failed in spite of gathering a great crowd. Verses 1 and 2, 30,000. David failed in spite of the greatness of the cause. Verse 2 is a real statement about ark theology. It is the ark of God, it is the ark of the Lord God of hosts, and it is the ark of the Lord God of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. Where do we first meet the cherubim in the Bible? Genesis 3, guarding the entrance and any possible return to the Garden of Eden. Great, powerful angels. David's work failed in spite of the new cart. Isn't that a nice idea? Except they'd gotten it from the Philistines. And you know how many verses there are in the Bible about carrying the ark in a new cart? None. You know how many verses there are in the Bible about carrying the ark in an old cart? None. Let's go on. David failed in spite of all of his religious zeal. Now, how do we know he had religious zeal? Well, all those instruments and dancing before the Lord. David failed in spite of one man's courageous act. Uzzah puts forth his hand and dies. Again, David failed in spite of the power of God to bless. The ark gets to this Philistine's home, Obed-Edom, and he begins to get blessed. So whatever is wrong, it's not wrong with the ark, is it? And then, let's see, how we got here? 6:34. When do we get over? One of these days. David's good intentions, beautiful, God-fearing intentions, failed in spite of himself. Verse 2, it says that he was going to bring up the ark. Now, I mentioned this morning that Chronicles repeats the life of David, but it repeats it from the standpoint of the priest. I'm going to give you a fantastic illustration of this, something not mentioned in Samuel that is mentioned in 1 Chronicles. So we need to go there to 1 Chronicles 13:3. And if you keep your thumb in that general area, we'll be coming back to the early bits of 1 Chronicles now and then. Chronicles, the life of the kings of Israel, looking specifically at them from a priestly aspect. Let's start with 1. 1 Chronicles 13:1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. So there's something we didn't get before. He didn't just recruit the people. He went out and said, what are we going to do about the ark? It ought to be here in this wonderful place that we built for it. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, in other words, he was trying to seek the Lord's will, let us send abroad unto the brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. So he's recruiting people, he's recruiting the professional class, the priests and the Levites. Basically, the Levites did the dirty work, and the priests were the priests. 3. And let us bring again the ark of God to us. And here's the little bit, not in Samuel, that you know the priests would be interested in. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Saul reigned about 40 years. We miss that because we travel very quickly through the story of Saul. But there had been a long time when almost nobody went to church. David showed up. But Saul hadn't. He hadn't been inquiring of the Lord, and it really begins to show in his life, doesn't it? Failure after failure after failure, because he's not inquiring of the Lord. So the background to our account in 2 Samuel 6 is that there is wonderful intentions. There had been a failure to inquire of the Lord, and it's time for us to go back. We've been neglecting the things of God. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes we don't need to do a big project. I had an evangelist come once who said, none of you here need to make a decision if you're a believer. Many of you may need to disciple the decision you made when you said, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day. 5 verses, and I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. I was told that at Bible camp once when I was a kid. He said, you're going to go back excited about Bible camp. You're going to read a chapter a day, and you're going to pray for an hour. And then a few days later, you'll read half a chapter a day and pray for half. Next thing you know, you're not doing it at all. I challenge you to read 5 verses in the Bible and pray for 5 minutes. Well, good intentions, yes. And I think we need to remember that often we don't really need to come forward to make a decision, though that's a good thing to do. What we need to do is discipline the decisions that we have made in the past. There were good intentions. The things of God had been neglected by Saul. Secondly, here in 2 Samuel 6, and kind of put your hand in Chronicles, because it's going to spend chapters discussing the business of bringing up the ark. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, David failed in spite of gathering a great crowd. We know how he recruited them in Chronicles. We come back to 2 Samuel 6, 1 and 2. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, about 30,000. And we know how that happened from Chronicles. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him, Baali of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. He had gathered a crowd. This is a huge number by their standard. Remember the song. Saul has slayed his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. A reference to war, by the way, that he was a great general and a great leader. How many are sure that a great work is going on for God because it has attracted a crowd? Verse 2, we see the third thing. David's good idea failed in spite of the greatness of the cause. And that's our ark theology here. Not archaeology, and set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Did I say verse 2? Well, for your prophet, I read verse 3. To bring from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Footnote. When Hebrew wants to make a plural, it adds I am. That's an oversimplification. It only does it to masculine nouns. The feminine nouns, it adds a T. So, one cherubim is a cherub. A whole bunch is a cherubim. You add I am. What letter do we add to make a word plural? We add an S. They added an I am. And so here, we have this rather interesting translation, cherubims, kind of reminding us that it's a plural. But what I'm getting at is the greatness of the cause. The ark was designed by God and built by Moses' team. It is in particular the Lord of hosts, the Lord of military armies. The emphasis is on the power of God, whole armies of heaven. Follow his command. You think of the book of Revelation when the armies of heaven are going to come to set things right on this earth. They will not need any help. You know that? Whatever devices we have, they will not need any help. Speaks of the power of the God that has ordered the ark to be built. Dwell between the cherubim. Speaks of the holiness of God. The cherubim were gold images of cherubs that it wasn't much bigger than the top of the pulpit here. They looked down at the center of the ark. And what was put there once a year? The blood from the Day of Atonement. So instead of being angels of judgment, they look down and see the blood, and the judgment is passed over. Dwelling between the cherubim points to the holy and the heavenly presence of God, who is surrounded by these super angels. We meet the first cherubim in Genesis 3:24. Verse 3, David's good intentions failed in spite of the new cart. Now, we've looked at that, so I won't read it again. Where did they get this great idea from? Well, they got it from the Philistines. And so often God's people have come up with an idea that just really sounded good, and I'm not going to give any because I'm not going to pick on churches because they have an espresso machine in the foyer. Okay, I like coffee, so be a bit of a hypocrite if I said that's a bad idea. But you know what I mean. It can get for, they've just got all sorts of things. I had a pastor friend in a church, had Banana Sunday. The theme was, come and be one of the bunch. It just drove me crazy, but there's nothing wrong with it, you know. And they had banana splits, and it was a cute idea. It might have really worked, say, for Sunday school. The world is full of good ideas that should not be brought into the church. Recently heard of a major church with all sorts of satellite churches that got to having drinks at their Sunday school picnic. And the whole thing eventually fell apart. And the satellite churches, because they didn't have a pastor, had a horrible time transitioning to having their own pastor. I know this because I have two nieces that went to two different churches that were involved in it, and they realized that they had really kind of got things wrong and they needed to start over. And I think they're trying to do a fine job of it. But every now and then we get the idea, I think especially the seeker-sensitive idea, which was that you go out and ask the unsaved what you want, what they want from your church, and then you give it to them. So if they want a Coke machine in the foyer, Coca-Cola now, that you put a pop machine in the foyer. You find out all the things the world wants, and you do them. You know how many churches I have seen close? See, they don't talk about the failures. They talk about the successes. Everywhere I've been, I had a man come who wanted to rent our storefront. Had a beautiful building up the church, up the street, Trinity Church. Said, no, we need to close it down. We need to get down into the community. I was trying to get up out of the community and get into our own building. And so, yes, be sensitive to what people need. The most obvious, by the way, is a good nursery. Had a very able pastor once say, the nicest room in the church needs to be the nursery because unsaved people worship their children. That is sadly true. And many a church has lost someone because they put the nursery in the basement and it was about five doors down from the nearest restroom. And so what you've done there, by the way, is spot on. Now you're thinking, well, we didn't do it for the world. Well, it would have been a good thing if you had. Maybe you just did it for the church and for security. All the windows are brilliant. But we need to be careful that we don't just begin to bring things in from the world, asking the ungodly what they want in church. What's especially interesting is we will soon have a generation of people who were raised in that kind of church. And you know how soon you begin to run out of new ideas? Really fast. And I'm actually hearing accounts of them going back and getting hymnals, so people can have the tunes. And I love having the song posted up. I have trouble with close vision. It helps to have the words up where I can see them. And I know you did it for me. All I'm saying is that this business of the new carts must have sounded great, but they should have been better alert to the instruction book. Let's go on. Number 5. David failed in spite of all his religious zeal. 2 Samuel 6, 4 and 5, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments, which is not a bad thing, of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. So there, you'd heard this a long way off, wouldn't you, that combination of instruments. And they come out, and they're all excited. They're full of religious zeal, which is a good thing, by the way. Spirituality and zeal are a given today in contemporary American Christianity. I remember being in a service where the people kind of clapped to all the songs, and they got to a traditional hymn. Have you ever tried clapping to Amazing Grace? It does not lend itself to clapping along. And again, that's how they did it. That was their business. But they had got this thinking that unless I'm waving my arms and clapping, I'm not in church. And the song kind of died. The few people that had been trying to clap along realized that the rhythm didn't lend itself to that. We can fill ourselves with religious zeal, what Paul calls in Romans 10:2, zeal without knowledge. And then he describes himself in Philippians 3:6 as with zeal persecuting the church. They were enthusiastic. Yes, David was. Be careful that we don't use this as a standard for measuring God's work. Verses 6 to 8, David failed in spite of one man's courageous act. Verse 6. And when they came to Nahor's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The angel of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and the Lord smote him there for his error. We'll find out what the error was in just a minute. And there he died by the ark of God. This was a courageous deed. David was displeased. We get the impression he's kind of displeased with the Lord. And verse 9, David was afraid. 1 Chronicles 15:13. Remember, I warned you we'd be going back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15:13. Again, we have these chapters slowly developing the bringing up of the ark and all the things that happened. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. David's talking here about their project and how it went wrong. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, here it is, for that we sought him not about the due order. How was the ark to be carried? Why did the ark have rings in each corner? To put a rod through, a staff. Who carried it? A certain subgroup of the Levites. Nobody else was to touch it. They could touch it without dying because it was their job to do. They were doing it without due order. Let's see, that's verse 13. There's another verse we're going to want here in a minute, and we'll get to it. In spite of the man's courageous act, Uzzah wanted to prevent damage to the ark. That's a good thing. But notice the consequences. God was angry. Uzzah died. David's angry. And David is in confusion. It was necessary to teach the Israelites the infinite holiness of God, sometimes by terrible acts. That's a quote. Sometimes God has stepped in and done something. It's pretty terrible. But the point was, they were not doing things according to due order. And God had to teach them, we are to be pure. Courage in God's work is not enough. Next, we see that it failed in spite of the power of God to bless. So they bring the ark, verses 10 and 11, to the house of Obed-Edom. And they begin to discover that the failure of moving the ark was not in God. He continued to bless the symbol of his presence. The failure was in David's good intentions and zeal without submitting himself to God's written will. The failure of our good intentions can be a real trial to the child of God. You ever got involved in a ministry or a program full of good intentions? And it failed, and it failed somewhat because of you. And you thought, well, I'm just not going to do anything for the Lord again. That failed. And yet, one of the greatest trainings for us is in our failures, not our successes. The failure of good intentions can be a real trial to the child of God. Again, and lastly, it wasn't until things were done the right way. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2. We'll make this our last verse. Well, let's get verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. So everything's ready for the ark to come. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So the second time he did it, he got it right. How did this happen? Well, I think some priest or prophet went to David. They probably tossed coins and whoever lost had to go tell David the bad news. And David, you ever looked at Numbers chapter 4? The Lord is very clear that this is the symbol of God's presence. David says, amen. There's only a certain way to move it. And that is for certain members of the priestly class to put rods through the rings of the ark and bear it on their shoulders. We've got to get back to doing God's work, God's way. Later on, David will describe it in this chapter of doing things in good order. Once things were done right, God began to bless. Let me close with a quote. The story of David's new card and its results is a striking illustration of the spiritual truth that blessing does not follow even the best intentions in the service of God, except as that service is rendered in God's way. God had given explicit directions how the ark should be borne, but David adopted a Philistine expedient, the new cart. Likewise, God has shown us that there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. We cannot kind of try to improve the gospel, maybe to attract or encourage people or to show how we're sharing in what they believe, but rather we are to invite people to our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, and we are to present to them fairly and clearly the claims of God upon them. Father, we thank you for your word. All of us at some time have set about to do something for your glory, full of zeal and good intentions. That didn't work very well. And it might have been easy to blame someone or blame ourselves, when probably what we should do is get back into the Bible, get back into the book, and find out how to do things not only with zeal and excitement, which is important, but also with a sense that this is how the Lord would want it done. And we know that one thing for sure you have set in order is the way of salvation through our Lord Christ. Pray that each one here would leave tonight knowing that he is, or she is, their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.